Just a couple of quick comments before I get into the passage for today. Chris graciously offered that I speak today, despite the fact that this is his favorite portion of the scriptures. And I must warn you that he said that when he preached, the last time he preached on this sermon, he took 1 hour, 45 minutes. I'll try to do it in about an hour. So for those of you who have your Sunday roast, you might want to begin to pray that God does something else with it. The God who could feed 5,000 with fish, small fish and loaves, he's able to provide for you, I think. So I propose to do four things today. I want to describe two types of people who Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8. One type is the group of people who are controlled by the sinful nature. And the other are the ones that are controlled by the Spirit of God. And then I like to open up not talking so much about those who are controlled by the sinful nature. I'll make an appeal if you're here and you fit that description for you to turn over and be controlled by the Spirit of God. But the thrust of the message today would be speaking about those who are controlled by the Spirit of God. The glory and the joy to be revealed to us right now and in the life to come. And one of the things I'll touch on is that the whole of the world and the whole of the cosmos is waiting for the time that a certain glory will be revealed to us. The prophet Isaiah and other prophets describe it as the lion and the lamb lying together, the instruments of war being beaten into plowshares. And those of you who don't believe in that prophecy today, the preacher is a Manchester United fan, the worship leader is a Liverpool fan, and we exist together. We are like the lion and the lamb. And then I'd ask, how do you know that these promises are true, that it would happen? So what is our guarantee? And I'll touch on the guarantee being the fact that God himself is a guarantee. What he has done in the past is a guarantee, and his love is the guarantee. And then I'd conclude the fourth thing with what should our response be? And I'd argue that our response should be twofold. A response of changed lives, and then a response of worship to God. So let me talk about the two types of people that we hear about. I'd advise that you read the whole of the chapter once you get home. But I'll read portions of this chapter to you and go and fill in the rest. So the first one I like to talk about, the first of the two types of people I like to talk about are those who live according to the sinful nature. Let me read from verse 5 to verse 8 of Romans chapter 8. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. If you hear me say flesh, just replace it with sinful nature. This is NIV. Okay. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. So just a few things. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on what that nature is. I'll come and explain that in a bit. Their minds are hostile to God. They do not submit to God. They cannot submit to God. And they cannot please God. And as you read through the scriptures, in particular this passage, it contrasts two destinies for these people. Those whose minds are controlled by the sinful nature are those who are going to be condemned by God at a particular point in the unfolding of the history of mankind. And the condemnation for them is death. And a Christian understanding of this condemnation is eternal separation from God, however that separation is conceived of. And it is not a destiny that we should desire for some people. Let me just go to a few of the things that Paul described in the book of Galatians about those people who were controlled by the sinful nature. Paul does a similar contrast over here. I read from Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. I don't know what you think about these things, but it's not so much what they do that incurs the wrath of God. It is very much the fact that they reject God and what God has offered. Because those who are beginning to be controlled by the Spirit of God sometimes do some of these things. And they are coming from the same background doing some of these things. But the difference is that when God offered to take away their sin, somehow, only by the grace of God, they agreed for God to take away their sin. For God, they accepted, if you like, the sacrifice that God has made so that the condemnation that they will receive was borne by someone else. In fact, we learn from this scripture. Let me read from verse 1, because it makes a statement, and I follow it up with 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free, free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. The whole point that Paul was making was that none of us could have turned our lives around. And God had to do something in order to satisfy his righteous anger against sin. And when he did what he did, namely to bring his very best, in fact, not only his very best, his one and only Son, to die, that he expects that we would accept his mercy, would accept his offer of forgiveness, would accept his grace, and be brought back in union with him as part of his family. If you're here and you haven't done such a thing, what a shame. Really, what a shame. It's like being in a place of plenty and you're dying of hunger. That's a tragedy. A huge tragedy. And don't let it happen to you. Because if it happens to you, you have time whilst you're alive. Once you die physically, that's gone. All you face is judgment from God. Don't put yourself in that situation. But there's another group of people that I encourage you to join if you're not one of them already. And if you're one of those group of people, that is the second group of people, I'd encourage you to rejoice in being part of these people, but also to reflect upon your responsibility as being part of these people. Those are the people who are controlled by the Spirit of God. Let me read verse 9 to verse 17 for you. It says, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you would live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you have received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs or joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So that's just simple. There are a group of people whose lives are controlled by the Spirit. And they have the privilege of being children of God. So we are described, and I believe I'm one of them, by the way, so in case you have any doubt. And we are described as children of God. We are described as not being slaves. We are described as not walking in fear, but as walking in the love and the acceptance of God, that we can call him Abba, Father. And not only can we call him, indeed, the fact that we call him Father brings with it the rights of children in a household, and in particular, the right of inheritance of what the Father has. Now, if you have a right to inherit what the Father has, it presupposes that even before the inheritance takes place, you have the right to enjoy what the Father has before the inheritance passes on to you. And that is what we are called to do. We are heirs. Listen to how Paul describes those people. Again, I go to Galatians chapter 5. I read from verse 22. Those who are controlled by the Spirit of God. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Now, that's a tall order. I mean, when I read self-control, I mean, so some people believe self-control is only controlling anger. It's also controlling wild, exuberant joy sometimes. I mean, so David referred to yesterday, started with anger. And then ended with exuberant joy. Having read this one, I kind of had to be self-controlled about it. Patience. You're waiting for something that's not coming, and you think it's a delay. Goodness, faithfulness, joy. When everything around you is going wrong, and yet the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Love. It's one of the biggest words that have been used in the world, four-letter word, but biggest word that has been used in the world is the most misunderstood word in the world. But we have to learn to love. And my goodness, there are people who are hard work to love. I know because I'm one. But God calls us to love. So two types of people. Who are you of these two? Controlled by the sinful nature or controlled by the Spirit of God? As you walk out of this place, if somebody asks, are you a child of God, according to the definition of God, would you be able to say, I'm a child of God and I'm confident about it? Now, if you are and you are confident about it, this is what awaits you. So he talks about if we will become heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ Jesus, if we share in his suffering, we will get to celebrate with him in his glory. So let me say a few things about the sufferings and the glory of Christ Jesus as he calls us to it. Verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now, the person who said this thing actually suffered a lot. Let me read some of the sufferings that the person who wrote this passage of scriptures went through. And yet he says that those sufferings are not anything, not a patch on the glory that will be revealed. Let me read from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 16. I'll just read a few of those things for you. He says, let no one take me for a fool, but if you do, then receive me just as you receive a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I'm not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools, since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you. So this is Paul really, really angry about that. Let me come to his sufferings. Okay. He talked about verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged severely, more severely, being exposed to death again and again. 5 times I've received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled, and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and I've often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Can I see by show of hands who have experienced any of these things? And yet he says that the sufferings of the present moment is nothing to be compared with the glories that will be revealed to us. Nothing at all to be compared to the glories that will be revealed to us. Let me read a passage of scripture. I mean, again, Jesus himself did that. Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews exhorts us in verse 2 to learn from Jesus. He says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat at the right hand of the throne of God. As for suffering, we'll go through it. In this world, we'll go through suffering. Now, I dare say that if you haven't suffered for the sake of Christ, check again. It probably is on its way, therefore prepare for it. Or probably you are compromising very seriously. Let me say that again. And I'm not talking about being beaten. You know, our suffering can come in all manner of forms. Psychological suffering, rejection by friends, etc. Because we stand for what Christ does. Or for what Christ says to us. But let me say it again. If you are not suffering, if you are not giving up anything for the sake of Christ, that really costs you, then prepare. because it's on his way. Or check your life again, because maybe you are compromising and you are trying to evade the suffering. It is part and parcel of what we are called to experience as Christians. Jesus said, anyone who would come after him would have to, what? Deny himself and take up his cross and follow him. Taking up your cross is not child's play. You don't learn that at early learning center. So the sufferings of Christ. But there is joy to come. Let me take you to a couple of scriptures. Today, what I want to do is just to let a scripture speak for itself. So a couple of scriptures. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 and verse 45. This is a parable of Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. Then in his joy, went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Whatever we have on earth is worth nothing compared to what Christ offers us. In fact, Paul will say to the Philippians that he counts everything rubbish as trash, in order that he may come into the inheritance that Christ has for him. How do you count those things? If you were the merchant or the person who found the stone or the pearl, would you have valued it as precious enough that you go and sell everything that you have, everything in order to possess it? But that is what we are called to do. In case you see it as something that is just too difficult, let me read just two passages in the book of Revelations, if you like, to walk you through some of the joys that we might experience. I read Revelations chapter 7. I read from verse 9 to verse 17. It says, after this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing round the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped, saying, amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from? I answered, sir, you know. And that's a good answer, by the way. And he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat them, nor any scorching heat. I'm just coming from India. What I'm wearing is an Indian national attire, I understand. If the sun beats your head in Mumbai, you ask for this promise of God to be fulfilled for you. So the sun will not beat upon their head, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to the springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear. And the psalmist will say, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. The psalmist will also say in Psalm 16, verse 11, in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures evermore. I don't know how you feel about these promises, I mean, but I'd encourage you, wake up in the morning and go into the promises of God about what he's going to do for his people over and over and over again, and begin to think about whether it is worth it or not, denying him instead of suffering for him. Let me quickly look at the guarantee that he offers us. The guarantee that he offers us, for me, is just so much. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, he talks about the fact that we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. God is the one who guarantees that the things he says would happen for us. Listen to him again. In verse 31, he says, What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Just reflect on this. He gave his own son, his only son. The most important thing, he gave that to us. How would he not, alongside with him, give us all things? Really? I don't know what human example to give, because no human example does justice to this. But if someone gives his all to you and you think, just a little things he cannot give to you. He's given his all to you. He doesn't have to demonstrate that he loves you more than giving his all to you. He didn't give his best to you. He gave his all. You see, if someone gives you his best, there's something remaining. But if he gives his all, there's nothing more to give. All of it is contained in it. Whenever we are in any doubt as to whether God will fulfill any promise to us, please come to this place. He did not spare his son, not because you deserved it. I mean, if he did not spare his son because you deserved it, that's even great enough. Because he doesn't have to give his son, whether you deserve it or not. But he did not spare his son when you did not deserve his son dying for you. And then you doubt him to give you the little things. Food, your security, whether people like you or not. Really? That's God. Let me talk about the other thing he talks about here in terms of why. And I read verse 35 to verse 39. And they won't merit any comment insofar as I'm concerned. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble? Or hardship? Or persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or sword? For as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded or I'm convinced that neither death or life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And for me, that is what a hymnist talked about when he talked about, here is love vast as the ocean. And I think he did that love an injustice because it's vaster than the oceans, infinitely vaster than the ocean. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Please, let's raise our heads up and walk with some kind of pride. I mean, it kind of the Manchester United kind of pride, or more than that, you know. Not a Liverpool kind of pride. I mean, they have that kind of pride, but let's walk with some pride. I mean, it's that is who I am. You know, there's a There's a song which is normally sung in the black churches, I Know Who I Am. I mean, and, you know, it's sung with rhythm and beats, and you cannot just stand and sing it. Somehow, involuntarily, your legs will start moving and moving to the rhythm of the song of the Lord. I mean, we know who we are. God is not going to leave us abandoned. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. We are loved by God. We are the object of his love. In Isaiah, he says that he will give countries as a ransom for us. I'm going to walk out of this place proud in what God is going to do for me and what he's doing for me. I'm going to walk out in this place and, like Paul, even boast in my sufferings. Because I know that God is going to do something for me. Let me just close by sharing three scriptures with you. We've read one of them already, but it's worth going through that one. Romans 8, from verse 12. I think it's 12 to 14. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you would live. That's one obligation. Paul says it again in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I think I like the 2 Corinthians chapter 7 one better. That's not me marking Paul, but it's 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. That is, it calls for changed lives, it calls for renewed lives in Christ Jesus, and I encourage you to do that. I want to end with a call to worship because of these things. And it's Romans chapter 11. Verse 33 to verse 36, and I'd end with that. Thinking of this God who loved us, thinking of this God who did not spare his only son, but gave him for us, and because of that will give us alongside with him all things. Thinking of this God who, if he is for us, no one can be against us. Thinking of this God who has made us more than conquerors, this is my offering of worship to him. And I invite you to join me to offer this worship to him. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who was ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.